in communication with Pastor Joe. I know you're doing a bit of a series on faith and the questions we have. And last week, the theme was Jesus, a friend of doubters. And I agree with you that if you were to preach this morning, something in your mind would be saying, can we really believe something that somebody with blue hair would tell us? It's not trustworthy. Well, Jesus is a friend of doubters in the same way he's a friend of sinners. See, for a variety of reasons, he loves doubters. And Pastor Yu, I'm sure, will say more about that in the coming weeks. But in order to doubt, you have to have faith. See, doubt is questioning what you believe. So it's just asking questions about who God is. And if you're honestly asking questions because you're in a search for truth, you'll eventually find Jesus, the truth. So that's why Jesus is a friend of doubters. And so we're going to look at two parables that John's going to read that Jesus told specifically to people who were discouraged, troubled. People of what you spoke of last week, little faith. And parables paint a word picture, these particular ones in Matthew, of the kingdom of heaven. And the reason Jesus gave us these word pictures is so that people could imagine in their space what the kingdom of heaven is like, in such a way that they could see themselves entering it. In other words, believing in it. There's something like vision talks. And so he gave these particularly for his own disciples who had, you might say, given up their day jobs to follow him and were starting to wonder about Jesus. There was a growing opposition. And Matthew in particular in his gospel brings out this opposition to Jesus so that the Jews to whom he writes can understand how that would be possible, that their own people actually went so much against Jesus. But if you're part of the followers of Jesus and this is happening, you start to wonder, who is this fellow I'm following? Because there's so much opposition to him. You might say the polls that they're taking aren't exactly giving very good ratings right now. And the kinds of people that were following Jesus were the poor and the sick. And they sometimes were following him because they just wanted to be fed and healed, not so much because they wanted to believe. So what was happening? Jesus had said, this was kind of his theme, repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near. And the disciples are wondering, well, where is it? It seems to be going farther and farther away. And sometimes we're like that. We think of the church in Canada. I don't think the trend has changed. We're pretty much at the lowest attendance of Christians coming to church on Sunday in all of Canadian history. And you drive down the streets and you look in the big city and you say, should we keep on believing this? So our context isn't really all that different from the ones that Jesus spoke these parables into. So we'll look at them, but first let's hear them.
Matthew 13, starting at verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it was worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowds in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things hidden since the creation of time.
I won't touch your notes, Dale, I promise. But I wouldn't like to use this. So when you think of God's kingdom, somebody says to you, the kingdom of God? What's that like? What comes to your mind? What kind of metaphor or image would you use to describe what God's up to in the world? You want to tell someone about the reign of Jesus. What would you say? Do physical things come to your mind? The reign of Jesus? Well, you know, there's this church down on Nelson Avenue. That's the kingdom. That's the reign of Christ. Or would you think more of, you know, the other day I heard that there were some people gathering to prayer in a home. What kind of images? Are they more institutional or more spiritual realities? And those two aren't entirely opposed. If you're looking for something, and that's what tends to happen when we try and make the kingdom of God a reality, is we often, especially in North America, think of something big and impressive. We don't often think of something small, like a tiny mustard seed like Jesus was speaking about. But what he's trying to get, you know, explain to people who are being discouraged by lack of movement, is think of the kingdom as simply a little seed planted in someone's heart, and it begins to grow. Can you see the potential of even a tree that attracts all kinds of birds? Or Jesus says, think of this other analogy. Maybe this one works better for you. When the God of heaven engages with the earth, it's like a little bit of yeast that a woman puts in this large bucket of flour. And it was about 40 liters. And as she kneads it, it silently, mysteriously, invisibly is working its way through the entire batch. That's how God's kingdom subversively works. Jesus is trying to create for them and for us a paradigm for looking at the kingdom, because he knows how easily we're taken in with bigness and with power. How impressed we can be with tall buildings and more powerful nations. We're drawn to best-selling authors and famous movie stars. We look for security in big corporations, and we love to be associated in some way with celebrities. And Jesus is throwing out these images in order to redeem our imagination. He continually advertised or spoke of his kingdom as this subversive, almost underground movement where disciples become like secret agents doing transformative work, showing up in the most insignificant ways and places. The whole biblical story is about that. And if we aren't looking in the little places, we miss out. As they missed out on the fact that here's this single young teenager from Nazareth who gets pregnant and has a baby in this out-of-the-way place called Bethlehem. I mean, like, welcome to the kingdom of God. Start small in a hungry soul that swallows the word. Just prior to this, it said, he told them another parable. Jesus had talked about the parable of the sower, the parable of the seed that was planted and the weeds came up. These very earthy examples to explain how the kingdom of God works. And in all these situations, the seed is this word of God, which if it takes root in one person, can do amazing things. My guess is that if you were to start giving the history of Nelson Avenue Community Church, it would reveal that it's really a whole mix and batch, you might say, of people doing many insignificant, obedient acts, blessing people, saying a word here, simply being faithful to what God was calling them to do. And it's all these little things that add up to making the big difference. Now, Jesus isn't just teaching a little generic proverb, small is beautiful. Simplify, that's the best way to live. What he's saying is, if you want to know how the kingdom of God starts and works, imagine this seed in the good soil of people's hearts and minds. When the message, the gospel of Jesus, gets implanted and someone suddenly realizes how great the grace of God is, and they're drawn to who Jesus is, there's no telling what the potential of that seed does. It has the possibility of cracking through concrete. A redemptive word planted in the mind of a stammering kid or energetic teenager, a soft-spoken teacher, or a homebound widow, or a bedridden cripple. You just say something to them, you bless them, because that's where God's planted you. And you're helping them imagine who God is and what he's doing. That's the kingdom of God. In the beginning, God created. How did he do it? He spoke a word. Well, the creation's here, and God's no longer creating in this way, but when Jesus came, the word from the beginning, he spoke. And his words are incredibly powerful. They never come back empty. Let us not underestimate what a few kind spoken words of truth will do. The kingdom of heaven can be seen, therefore, in the smile of a mom, you might say, who's holding her nose while she changes the stinky diaper and is speaking to her child. That a bedside where dad just does a simple prayer with son or daughter at night, planting security deep in this child's soul. It comes when we take time to listen. Because the word comes not just in spoken word, but in deeds. We listen to someone who's discouraged. It comes with the people that are downstairs. We often know, is it downstairs here or over there? You know, we sometimes relegate the lesser things to the other parts of the building. How wrong that is. Little words spoken to a coworker in Christ's name, or sometimes a hug. Incredible potential. Perhaps the greatest hindrance to us acting on the faith we have is this lie that the devil puts in our head that we're not all that significant. We're not really that good. Have enough faith to really make much of a difference. The bigger people, you know, maybe the pastors or certain elders, now they're good. The disciples once came to Jesus and they wondered why they couldn't drive out this demon. And Jesus said to them, and later in Matthew, he said, it's because you have so little faith. Now you say, that's a reprimand, and in some ways it is. But then he says this, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. What Jesus was saying was, it only takes a small amount of faith to move some of these demons away that plague us in our life. You can't use the faith you don't have. You just need to use the little you have. Use it. Same point on another occasion. This time Jesus was teaching about forgiveness, and the disciples sensed that, that's a challenge, as it is, to forgive. And so they asked Jesus, can you give kind of more faith? And he replied, and this is a situation in Luke 17, in other words, Matthew 17. He said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And what he was saying was, it doesn't take a lot of faith to take that grudge you're holding, that hatred that's holding you hostage, and give it away. What Jesus is saying is you don't so much need to be given more faith, you need to act on the little faith you have. There's a song, Little is Much When Christ is In It. It's a kid's song. Some of you, I'm sure, know it. And it leads to the next emphasis in the story, because from the small start of a mustard seed, Jesus says, comes this large tree, and very likely there were large mustard seed trees because they grew quite naturally on the mountainsides in Israel. And they were aware of the analogy, because in the Old Testament passages in Daniel and Ezekiel, the kingdoms of Babylon and Assyria are referred to as these trees to which other peoples come and find refuge in. Like Canada, where we're a country that lots of people come to. And Jesus is saying, if you plant these seeds, it grows into the kind of a people and a place that welcomes others. The birds of the air, in that context, referred to Gentiles. Can you see, says Jesus, can we see today how the kingdom of God from little beginnings becomes much larger? And it's happening. In many countries, the gospel is making inroads. In our country, that's not so much the case. But in many other countries, it is. I think it was in one of the videos, it referred to the majority world and the developing world. And what's happened in the last half century or so is that Christianity has shrunk in the so-called developed world of North America and Europe, and it's gone east in terms of Europe and south. So if you go to Mid and South America, and if you go to the east, you know, of Europe, where they call the developing, we used to call the third world, Christianity is growing so fast. I'm privileged to work part-time for a ministry called Resource Leadership International. This time last year, we were privileged to go to Vietnam, where there's a little school that began in 2013. And in that school, where they're teaching pastors, they have to refuse them because the growth of the church in the surrounding country is happening at such a pace that they can't teach them fast enough. We have to advertise to get students to our seminaries often. This is the switch that's happening. So to hear about people in China praying for them, it's happening more and more that way. Little seeds in countries we thought, what? They snuffed Christianity out of Vietnam in the 1970s. It was hardly there. And now it's coming back. How? Through the Word. Implanted, growing, small band of believers. That's how it started in the days of Jesus. He didn't establish an empire. He could have. If he wanted to go political, Jesus would have had amazing success. But that's not his nature of a kingdom. He leaves these few disciples, tells them to spread their faith and be like him. And there is not a person in all of history that can compare in that sense to the impact that this carpenter from Nazareth, fellow who's, pardon me, fellow is a slang word. He never wrote a book, never left his own country, really. What an impact. Subversive Christianity. Yes, the kingdom of heaven. This is what it's like. A mustard seed. Can you imagine it? A man took it. He planted it. And even though it's the smallest of seeds, when it grows, the largest of garden plants becomes a tree. So birds come and perch in its branches. And the kingdom of heaven is also, and not as much time on this one, like yeast that a woman takes and mixes into about 60 pounds of flour until it's worked all through the dough. Again, can you imagine how the kingdom works? Silently turning the world upside down or really downside up until every single part of life is impacted. So that's why we sometimes miss the kingdom. You have to look closely under corporate and family and institutional bushes, if you will, to see how the presence of Christ is actually making a difference. A difference in that marriage, with that friendship, in a workshop, in the legislature, on Parliament Hill, through individual followers of Jesus, corporately working, of course, obediently doing what Christ calls them to do where he plants them. Sometimes it seems the kingdom is growing so slow you wonder whether it might be a dying institution, and some would try and convince you it is. But you keep your eyes open and you'll see, oh, there's another soul transformed. I heard of another Bible the other day, translated yet into another language. And there's that rude person showing kindness. And there's that gossiper learning how to speak kindly. And then there's this tightwad that's become really generous. There's this control freak that's learning to let go. An ego-driven leader becoming humble. A bitter soul becoming sweet. Nothing in the end remains unaffected by the yeast when it's allowed to permeate. Even the places of opposition, the word has its way of impacting because it never returns empty. God's at work. And history tells us the wonderful story. If you look at the major institutions in our world, hospitals, educational institutions, all started by Christians. Often over time, just becoming part of the fabric. Homes for the aged. Much of the care for the poor. And someday, the prayers and faithful obedience of God's children is going to cause the kingdom to come. As it were, the bread will be ready. And God's kingdom, His will be done on earth the way it's being done in heaven. And the whole batch will be ready. That's why Jesus told these parables, so that people would not give up on their faith, so that the reasons for asking questions would be answered by this: the kingdom is coming. Look for it in the right places. Jesus spoke all these words, Matthew tells us. He didn't say anything to him without a parable to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet in Psalm 78. I'll open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. If you read Psalm 78, it's a history of God's people. Starting from the beginning, it gives a string, you might say, of short little stories or parables, giving the big picture of what the God of heaven is up to on earth. That's Psalm 78. Well, Jesus told these stories for the very same reason, so that people could see what God was up to and learn and want to participate in this coming kingdom. In the end, it's so important to keep the view, the vision in mind. How the seed becomes a tree, how the yeast affects the whole batch until it's complete and everything's been permeated by the presence of Christ. It's pretty much inevitable that in times of struggle we will have questions. We'll feel like we're a minority, and you might even feel incredibly alone. And that's where it's important to keep this picture that Jesus gives us in mind. What a small seed or a few pinches of yeast can do. Because one day, the teacher of the story is going to usher in His kingdom. Pray with me. God, will You find us people of sometimes such little faith? Faithful with the little we have. And help us to see Your heavenly kingdom for what it is. And to keep patiently investing in it. And in moments of discouragement, or days or months of discouragement, renew in us this vision of what You're up to. And help us to trust You in the little things and to obey You no matter what, knowing that one day your kingdom will come and will be completed. In the meantime, provide us what we need. Keep us in your grace. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.